Morning, everyone. We love you guys. We love to be together. It's just a joy each week, so God bless you. 2020 was a unique year for Christians as well as everyone else. We had to learn to do things this year in different ways. Back in March, when the coronavirus was first spreading here, everything shut down across the country, right, including church. We didn't meet here in person for 6 weeks, even Easter morning. Remember, we did Easter morning entirely online this year. Then when we came back to church in person, we had to learn to do things differently. We have still half the chairs in here. When we put the rest of the chairs back in, we're all going to be like, where did my leg room go? I want the first class. We opened things up as we were going into the fall and thankful for the Lord for that. But October and November came and coronavirus hit record highs in Lamar's and lots of us got sick. And so we had to press pause on some of our ministries we'd started up. We even had some folks that we love, members here, that died of COVID-19. In the middle of November, the governor issued a mask mandate, and we're a church, and she gives us freedom of choice to do what we want, but we decided to try to take care of people best we could. We'd follow that, and we're still doing that for now. Now it's January of 2021, so we've had 10 months of this, walking through the pandemic, and through much of the time as we've been gathering, the message of the leadership to the congregation has been just, boy, exercise wisdom. You know, come to church if you can, if you feel safe. But if you don't feel safe, or obviously if you're sick, you know, stay home and watch online. And we're so thankful for the tech volunteers who stepped up their game so we could be broadcasting services live on YouTube. That wasn't something we used to do to the level that we do it now. And probably all of us experienced, you know, being on church online. And it's better to come to church on YouTube than not be here at all. But just as we're talking as elders and as pastors, we felt like, boy, we've had 10 months of online services. Some churches that I knew when it first started, they said, listen, we're just not going to meet at all rather than do stuff online because they could form bad habits, you know. And so we, as pastors and elders, we were talking, we thought, well, maybe it's good for us to address. What does the Bible say about gathering now as we're heading into 2021? And we'll see in these passages that we chose today. Essentially, I picked two passages that related to gathering, and then I just wanted to say whatever God says to us in those. Clearly, watching an online worship service is not sufficient for the health of someone's soul. Just going online and watching a worship service is not sufficient for the health of people's souls. For the good of our souls, every Christian who physically can must gather with other believers. Christians must gather because we can't follow Jesus alone. And so we just want to kind of look at that today. You're saying, well, Mike, I'm here, so, right? But maybe we just need to relook in Scripture and say, why is it important? Why would we do this? Why is it worth it to come here instead of, you know, I mean, you could wear pajamas and stay at home. It'd be a little easier. So that's what we want to do. We want to look at God's words. And I think there's action steps for all of us in this. Now, I think that as we're heading now into 2021, things are getting safer in our county, and we don't know what God's going to do. But it is encouraging to me to kind of watch the trends. This is the cases in Plymouth County. Mid-November, obviously, was the worst that it was here. But now we're down to, like, I think it's 12% is the two-week positivity rate, they say. We have less cases. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can gather and it feels safer. Now, there still is COVID-19, right? I can't say to anybody that if you come to church, there's no risk that you're going to get it. There's risk. But I think as we think this through and you talk to our friends about, you know, should we be going to church or not, we have to weigh various things. There is physical risk in getting together with people. But there's also, for a Christian, there is a spiritual risk of not gathering. And as we weigh risks, we shouldn't ignore the spiritual risk that comes with not gathering as we make our decision, well, what's the best thing for me to do this week? And so, you know, some folks in the church still have very serious health concerns, or they have people in their families that have very serious health concerns, and so they're going to feel like, hey, we're not quite to where we can come. Maybe they want to wait until a vaccine comes and they can have that, and hopefully that isn't too far out in the future. It's something that we're going to start because we believe that we need fellowship, that we need to gather spiritually, that every believer needs that. And for folks that still don't feel like they can come, boy, 10 months without gathering is too long, you know. And so next Sunday, we're actually going to be starting a Zoom Sunday school class for folks that don't feel like they can be coming and doing this fellowship in person yet, just so you can still gather, you can still fellowship. Jake's going to be teaching this short. You know, when pastors make that promise, it's always, but no, really, that's the idea. The point of having this Zoom Sunday school class isn't because you need more online teaching. Like, you could get that elsewhere. You could go back and listen to Fred's messages from, you know, previous years. Like, I mean, there's places you can get that, but what you can't get at home by yourself is fellowship. And so that's what this class is going to be. That's the purpose of it. There's going to be prayer requests. You can talk to people. So maybe if you're talking to a fellow believer and they're not able to come in person, you could say, hey, well, they're starting that Sunday school class. It's going to be online. You can have interaction with other people. And we just need that as Christians. It's a must for us. So that's starting up next Sunday. It's 9:45. It'll be before the 10:45 service for anybody that wants to come each week. Okay, Christians must gather. I picked these passages, and then as I was looking at what does the passage say, boy, God says it's stronger than I maybe even thought I had in my head for what he was going to say to us this morning. So we're going to see four reasons why Christians must gather. Why must you gather with other Christians in order to follow Jesus? So the first two of points we'll get from Hebrews chapter 3. So go there with me, Hebrews 3 verse 12. The first thing we're going to see in Hebrews, if you're not gathering with other Christians, you are in real danger of falling completely away from God. If you're not gathering with other Christians, you're in real danger of falling completely away from God. Look there at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we would have started back in verse 7. We would have seen that the author of Hebrews is basing this exhortation in verse 12 on the example of the Israelites after they left the promised land. See, it's possible to begin well and end poorly. It was possible for the Israelites, and it's possible for professing Christians. These Israelites, oh, they had a great beginning to their relationship with the Lord. When we go back to the Exodus, they had seen God's power at work in amazing ways, undeniable ways. I mean, imagine yourself an Israelite that's living through the plagues. They'd seen God send blood and frogs and gnats and flies, sickness, boils, hail and fire from heaven, locusts, a three-day darkness, the specific death of all the firstborn children in Egypt. And yet, even as God was sending all these plagues on Egypt, the Israelites were protected from the worst of those things. Obviously, God was at work. And then, as they left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and they saw God open it up for them. So they walked through on dry land, and then they turned around and they saw Pharaoh chasing them, and God let the water go and kill all of the Egyptians. I mean, God was obviously at work. They sang together Miriam's great song of victory. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. And then these Israelites, well, they went into the wilderness, and every morning, except on the Sabbath, there was manna falling from heaven just for them to eat, and they'd pick it up, and just, you're eating miraculous food every day. And anytime you wanted to, if you're an Israelite, you can look, and in the middle of the camp, there's a pillar of cloud, and at night, it's a pillar of fire. It's like, well, there is the presence of the Lord. He is with us. You can see him. I mean, what a great start But you can start well and not finish. When it came to a time of testing, these Israelites stopped believing in God. Even after all they'd seen, they stopped believing in God. See, 12 spies went into the promised land and they returned with a good report. There's a land, they said, this land is great. It's filled with grapes and pomegranates and figs. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But the 12 spies brought back with their report the concerns. That's what the 10 spies said. Well, they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. And so the 10 spies said, there's no way we can conquer these giants. Give it up. Give it up. We're going back to Egypt. We're going to die. We can't fight these guys. The attack of the grasshoppers, right? That's how they're viewing it, you know. But 2 spies replied, no, no, no. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land with flows of milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And so the people of Israel had to choose. Would they believe in God? And he could beat these giants, or would they not? It's possible to begin well and end poorly. These Israelites hardened their hearts. And of the 600,000 men who left Egypt, only 2 ever got into the promised land. The author of Hebrews has this story in his mind when he writes to these Christians in Hebrews 3. And he's saying, listen, Christians, don't be like these Israelites. Don't stop believing in God. Don't harden your hearts against him. Look there at Hebrews 3. He quotes from Psalm 95 that comes right before our text. Look at Hebrews 3, 7. He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. And therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he takes this lesson from the Jews who didn't continue. And he applies it over to us. And he says, hey, Christians, people that are gathering in church, you who have been baptized as followers of Jesus. Here's the application for you. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The author of Hebrews says to us that there's a real danger that we have to guard against. And the danger is that even though you start well, that before you get to the finish line, you'll quit. And you'll fall away from the living God, and you'll never enter into God's eternal rest. This is a real danger. There are many, and we can think of people we know, can't we, who started on the road of following Jesus but didn't finish. Before they got to the end, they fell away from God. Now, here at Lamar's Bible Church, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe that if someone truly knows Christ, Christ holds that person. We also believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that if a person truly knows Christ, that person will never let go of Christ. But how can you know, how can you tell if someone really does know Christ, if they're really held by him? Well, one great test is this. Those who truly know Jesus will persevere in following him until they get to the end. Those who truly know Jesus, they're going to persevere in following him until they get to the end. Look at verse 14, right after the 2 verses we read, Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Listen, if you're not gathering with other Christians, you're putting yourself in real danger of completely falling away from God. There's a balance in Scripture, right, between God's initiative and our responsibility. The Scripture says, listen, if you know God, he's going to keep you. But it also says that we need to put our energy into not falling away. We can't just be like, oh, I prayed to receive Jesus. I'm safe forever. No, we have this warning. Listen, take care, brethren. Take care that there's not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And you say, well, how? What should I be doing to make sure that I don't fall away from God, to make sure that I finish the race and and get to glory, right? And the answer that it gives in verse 13, how do I keep from falling away, is gather together with other people of God and encourage one another. See? Take care that none of you fall away from the living God. But verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. For someone that falls away from regularly meeting with God's people, I fear for their soul if I talk to them. And they say, well, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore. And they've fallen away from regularly meeting with God's people. I fear for their soul, because that is that a sign that they also have fallen away from God himself? That the Bible connects these things. And so it's just so urgent for us. We don't want to let something like, boy, we've been watching church online, cause someone to walk away from God. Right? And so, boy, if you're not gathering with other Christians, you're in real danger of falling completely away from God, it says in Hebrews 3. Another thing, and this would apply to those of us who know and love Jesus, we see this. Secondly, why must we gather? If you're not gathering with other Christians, your own sin will deceive you, and your heart will grow hard towards the Lord. It's just true. If you're not gathering with other Christians, your own sin is going to deceive you, and your heart's going to get hard toward the Lord. Do you see it in verse 13? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it's true. A true child of God, Satan can never take them away from the Father. But there's a danger that we Christians face, even if I'm a true Christian and I'm never going to lose my salvation. There's a danger that I face. The less personal interaction that I have with other Christians, the more chance there is for me to be fooled and deceived by my own sin. See, Satan is out to destroy believers, and he's got this whole world arranged just to trick you and to harden your heart. Right? Everything you watch for entertainment on TV, everything that the politicians are doing, everything, the materialism of the world, the whole world, he's got it arranged with just the idea that he can get you as a, if you're a Christian, he can't take you away from God. What he's going to do is he's going to use this whole world he set up to get you to fall away from loving Jesus, to trick you into sinning and then think it's okay, it's fine. And to where your heart gets hardened. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you know Satan is such a good liar that no Christian is strong enough to resist Satan on their own? Satan is such a good liar, no Christian is strong enough to resist Satan on their own. I want to look at some of the great people in the Bible. Adam and Eve, boy, they were perfect, and they lived in the Garden of Eden, and yet they didn't see through Satan's lies and they ate the fruit. David, the man after God's own heart, I just want to be like David, but David didn't withstand Satan up by himself up on that rooftop, right? Maybe he should have been with his men. Solomon didn't resist Satan when he grew older, because he surrounded himself with the wrong kind of people. He had these wives from foreign nations, and they drew his heart away. Though Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and yet he wasn't able to stand by himself against Satan when he had the wrong kind of people around him. No Christian is strong enough to resist Satan on their own. And so if you fight him on your own, Satan's going to use this world and he's going to lure you away from a heart that passionately loves Jesus. You just can't stay there by yourself. You must gather with other Christians. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The only defense against the lies of Satan and of this world is that we as Christians, we have to be in vital relationship with Jesus Christ personally, and we must be in vital relationship with other Christians who can speak the truth to us day after day. So it's good to watch church services online. That's good for your soul. God's going to use his word, but watching YouTube services isn't sufficient protection against the lies of Satan. To be safe from to be safe from sin's deceitfulness, you need to have relationships with other Christians that go beyond what can happen on a screen. You need to have a relationship with someone where they know you and they care for you and they're looking at your face and they ask you questions and wait until you answer and they know when you're down and they can pray for you and they can keep track of you. Just this last week, there's a brother in the church, and this brother's going through a really hard time in his life. And he was telling me this last week, he said he got up to come to church and it just wasn't in his heart, and he was hurting. And so he's like, I'm not going to go today. I'm not going to go to church. So he got back into bed. and as he lay there in his bed, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave him alone. And like, no, you need to go to church. And so he got up and he prayed to the Father. And he said, Lord, I don't want to go. You know, my heart's not in it, but I'll do it. You're my Lord. And so he got up and he got ready and he came. And then this brother said that Sunday, more than any he could remember, all these people were coming up to him and talking to him and encouraging him and asking him how he was doing. And he said, I could sense the love of God there for me, for my soul, through these people. And he was so glad that he came. And we need that, right? I don't just need somebody on a screen telling me God loves me. I need people. I've got to have it. So we must gather. If we're not gathering with other Christians, our sin's going to deceive us. Our hearts are going to go hard towards the Lord. We don't want to go down that road. Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pull a couple of reasons out of Hebrews 10 as well for why we have to gather. Why must you gather with other Christians in order to follow Jesus? Number 3, if you're not gathering with other Christians, you can't help others follow Jesus. If you're not gathering with other Christians, then you can't help others follow Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our Lord Jesus says, don't forsake, in verse 25, don't forsake assembling with other Christians. And this is a strong word there, where it says that word for forsake, don't forsake the assembling. It's the word is used almost always for like an abandoning someone in their hour of need. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and I think the great pain of the cross for Jesus, more so than the physical pain that he was going through, was the break in his relationship with God. Because for all eternity, the Father and the Son had an intimate and close and encouraging relationship. And when Jesus was on the cross, because he was bearing my sin and your sin, the Father turned his face away. And Jesus was alone there. And Jesus cried out then, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt abandoned there on the cross. And oh, praise him, right? Oh, praise him, because that was for us. But he's feeling abandoned. And that's the same word for this when it says, don't abandon the assembly, when he's talking to us. Why do we need to gather and worship? Do you need to be there for the good of your own soul? Yes. But that's only the beginning. You need to be here. You need to be assembling with other Christians because we need you. We need you. We need you here to stimulate us to love and good deeds. We cannot be, as Lamar's Bible Church, we cannot be what God wants us to be unless you are here with us. And that's probably the main problem with watching sermons online. And I'm not bashing that. We're doing it, right? We're going to keep doing it. But it's the main problem. If that's my plan, I'm just going to keep doing that. Because if I watch the sermon online, yeah, that's good for me. I'm taking in God's word and it's powerful to change my life. But if I'm just doing that, then I'm not able to play the part that God has for me in the assembly. Right? If I'm watching the sermon online, I'm not able to be there to see the lady sitting there that lost her husband and pray for her and then go and see if there's anything I can do to help her. If I'm watching the sermon online, I don't see that the visitor that's just come in the door and he's here because God's doing something in his life and he doesn't know where else to go, and so he's coming and he's sitting there by him. If I'm watching online, I can't go sit by him and tell him, you know what, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. We need to assemble so that we can help others follow Jesus. What's God's plan for growing the body? Is God's plan for growing his body, everybody sends in money, and then we have a good speaker, a professional speaker stand up and give us a talk to a screen? That's not God's plan for how he's going to grow us. The plan is here, it's in Ephesians 4:16. Notice, from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You get it? So we as a church, we're the body, and each person's a joint in the body. We each are a part. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, you all have gifts that I don't have. You have relationships that I have. And God's idea of a Sunday morning or of a Sunday night or a men's breakfast or a women's conference or a Wednesday night is that everybody is pitching in, right? God's made us, given us all different gifts, and we're good at different things, and it just God's gifted us so that everybody plays their part. And as we do that, as we're all pitching in to help each other, then we grow. When any one of the parts of the body that God's placed into the church for our good doesn't come, then the whole body hurts. And we got to reach out to those folks, right? Maybe they're not coming because they can't, right? And so we care for them. But we need you to come. Don't forsake us. We need you here to stimulate us to love and good deeds. See verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. That word there in verse 24, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's an interesting word because it's usually used in a negative sense. You could translate it as irritate. We need to irritate each other to love and good deeds. It's kind of the idea, the word for stimulate. It's like a burr under a saddle or getting poked with a stick. It's kind of the idea. But Paul means it positively. There's a positive irritation that's supposed to happen for us when we gather together. See, we need you to come and stir us up a little, to provoke us. To provoke us to love, to provoke us to good things. See, what happens is I'm sinful and it makes me selfish and lazy. and so I can fall into selfishness and lazy and I just kind of sit and I'm happy and I love Jesus and great, you know? But I need you all to come and provoke me to love others and to do good things. We can provoke one another to good deeds and love by our actions. Have you ever come to church and you're just looking around and you're worshiping? We're singing a song together and you just look and you see somebody and you know they're going through something and you see them singing the song and it just by them singing, you're like, okay, I'm with them. We're going to walk after Jesus. Has that ever happened? To me all the time. You provoke other people by your actions. The reason that Chris and I get together and we pray together as a couple is because Fred and Cammie provoked us to that. Fred, I don't know if it was intentional or not, but he was always talking about how he and Cammie were in their prayer time. This came out, and oh, their prayer time, you know. And after a few years of provoking, we got the pattern going in our marriage. It was such a good thing for us, but it was somebody else's example that provoked us to do something good. And Fred never said, Mike, you know, if you're going to be a pastor here, you really ought to be. You know, although we can provoke each other with our words, and we're to do that. Things that we say, we can encourage one another. We every Sunday morning before we gather at 7:30, there's a few guys that meet in my office, and we pray for the service, and we just ask for God to bless what's going to happen. We always pray for the preaching, that God would use his word in people's lives. But that's not the only thing we pray for. Almost always, we pray for the interactions that are going to happen in the hallway and the interactions before and after the service, and that God would use just his people to minister to one another, to guide those conversations. And that's such a key part of what we do. We're provoking each other to love and to good deeds by our words and our actions. Actually, in verse 24, the command is to think. See verse 24, if you're going to pull out what's the main command, it's verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. The New Living Translation says here, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So what ought to be is that as I'm coming to church, I'm praying, Lord, will you guide me so that I can help somebody else follow Jesus today? I don't know who I'm going to be sitting by, but Lord, will you arrange that? And then maybe after I talk to somebody on Sunday, I ought to be going home praying, Lord, okay, I talked to this person and they're going through this, and how can I help them? How can I help them follow Jesus? We're supposed to be thinking about, considering, how is it that I can provoke others to love and good deeds? This is the purpose of God for us. His purpose for each one that he saves, he wants us to help others follow Jesus, right? Or make disciples. He wants us to not just be disciples ourselves, but to help others. And so how do I help others follow Jesus? Well, the first step to helping others follow Jesus is gathering, because I have to be with them and worship with them and serve with them so I can know them, so I can provoke them to love and good deeds. And so gathering, it's essential for God's purpose for my life, and certainly for his purpose for us as a church. Why must we gather in order to follow Jesus? The third reason we looked at, if you're not gathering with other Christians, you can't help others follow Jesus. And fourthly, why must you gather? Fourth thing we see in these verses is this: the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more we need to gather. The closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more we need to gather. Look at verse 25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the day he's talking about here is the day of Christ's return. So according to Hebrews, as we see Jesus' return getting closer to us, it's more and more important for us as believers to gather. I say, why? Why is Jesus' return making it more important for us to gather? Well, I think there's a couple of things you could say. Number one would be this: as we get closer to Jesus' return, it might get harder and harder to live as a Christian on earth. As we get closer to Jesus' return, it might be that it gets harder and harder for us, and we're going to need to gather for encouragement. Is it about to get harder for Christians in America? Maybe. Are we about to face persecution as Christians like we've never known before personally? Maybe. And if that happens, how do we get through that persecution with joy and with love? Well, we need to gather and encourage one another, right? So as we see Jesus' return getting nearer, it gets more and more urgent for us believers to gather. But I think there's another reason why Jesus' closer return makes it more important for us to gather. One, it's going to get harder and harder for us. But another reason why it's more and more urgent as Jesus' return gets closer is this. As Jesus' return gets closer, the urgency of bringing people to Christ gets greater. Right? As Jesus' return gets closer, the urgency of bringing people to Christ gets greater. Now, I'm not putting a time that would be unbiblical. I'm not putting a time on when Jesus is going to come back. Right? We might have 1,000 years to go yet. We might have 5 years or less. We don't know. If it's 5 years or less, though, that's good for you and me, right? It's good for us because when Jesus comes for me, he's coming for his church, and I'm going to heaven. It's going to be awesome. That's why Jesus came. He came so that you could be in heaven with him. He came so you could know it, so that thinking of his return was no fear for you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He was taking your sin. Do you know Jesus personally? Have you said, Jesus, I trust in you? You know, anyone who puts their confidence, puts their faith in Jesus as their Savior, he forgives their sin, gives them life. So Jesus coming back in 5 years is great for me. Is it great for you? I hope so. But for my neighbor that doesn't know Christ, if the Lord's coming back in 5 years or less, that means there's only 5 years left for me to interact with them, and then they're going to be stuck here on the earth in the worst time in history. Right? It's going to be so horrible. And maybe they'll die in that time. Most people will. Right? But then what happens for my neighbor that doesn't know Christ? Once I'm gone, they got to go through this horrible time on earth. And then they got to stand before Christ as their judge. And is he ready for that? You know? So if Jesus is coming soon, if that's true, let's say it's just a couple of years out. If Jesus is coming soon, then we need to be busy right now making sure our neighbors are ready for this, so they've at least heard from us that Jesus is the answer and they can trust in him. Well, what is Jesus' plan for stirring his people into action? What's Jesus' plan for stirring us into action so that we are effective in the world and we're going out with the gospel? His plan is we gather together. And as we gather together, we spur each other on. Hey, it's time to love. It's time to do good deeds. If we don't get together, we won't love like we should. If we don't gather, we're going to get all tied up in our own sin and selfishness. If we don't gather together, we're not going to be pushing each other out into the world to do good things. Maybe, folks, maybe these are the very last days, and if so, we need to gather so we can motivate each other to go out and make an impact. Well, brothers and sisters, as we head out of 2020 and into 2021, I just want to recommit ourselves to this biblical idea. We must gather, right? And if we can't gather in person, then we need to make sure that we're getting that fellowship some other way. If it has to be online, if it has to be on a phone. But we Christians, we must gather. Let's do it. Let's gather to protect our hearts from hardening. Let's gather to motivate each other to love and good deeds. And let's gather for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. You tell us what's good, and you remind us of what's good. And so we thank you for telling us what's important. And one thing that's just essential for us as Christians is for us to gather that we might spur each other on in following you. Well, Lord, we pray that you would enable that to happen. Will enable us to be able to continue to do that. And then as we do, God, will we help us to really be engaging in it? We could gather but not interact, but that would kind of defeat the purpose. And so even as we come, Lord, may we gather, may we really be thinking about how to stir up each other to love and good deeds. And we pray that in our gatherings that come up in this year, that you might bring much glory to yourself and prompt us to things that bring people to Christ, that help us to grow. We just pray that you'd be honored with all of our gatherings in the year to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.